In our Bible classes at the 13th Street Baptist Church, for the past two Sundays, we have been studying the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. And I want to combine a couple of these lessons and bring them to you today. The title of the message is The Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. You know, a lot of people have never heard a message from the Song of Solomon. And a lot of preachers don't preach on the Song of Solomon. But we've been studying the Song of Solomon, and it's been a great blessing. I want to share some of these things with you today that we have considered from the Song of Solomon. Would you take your Bibles? I wish you would, because I'm going to read several verses from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now, Solomon was the greatest son of wisdom that the church has ever known, other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord is wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. But Solomon, you remember God asked him what he desired, and he said, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And first, let me read this to you. Don't turn to it. You just stay there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. But in 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom. Wisdom and understanding. Exceeding much wisdom. And largeness of heart. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand of the seashore. Did you notice that? God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest of all men. That's what it said. He was wiser than all men. And along with that wisdom came largeness of heart, compassion, and love. It tells me this, that where you find true wisdom, you'll find love. That's right. Those two go together. They cannot be separated. They always accompany one another. God is love, and God is wisdom. God is all wise, and God is all love. And in the book of 2 John, John the Apostle uses this phrase over and over again, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. Those things go together. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's what it says. Solomon was the wise man. God gave him wisdom, wiser than all men. And along with that wisdom came a largeness of heart, a generosity, compassion, love for people. And Solomon spake over 3,000 proverbs, we're told in the scripture, and 1,000 songs. And yet, his most profound and beautiful work is before you right there today, Song of Solomon. That's his most profound and beautiful work, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. I believe it's fitting that the man of greatest wisdom should write on the greatest subject. That God would use the man with the greatest wisdom to write on the greatest subject. What's the greatest subject? Now abideth faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. He that loveth not knoweth not, and he that knoweth loveth. He who knows God loves God. And one thing has to be understood before we look into this Song of Solomon. One thing has to be understood. Will you please understand this? And this is where most people miss the meaning of this book altogether. They are lost. When they get into this book, they're just lost. They don't understand it. They think it's a bit vulgar, brush to read it. But anyone who looks at the Song of Solomon must remember one thing. This is primary. This is important. The Song of Solomon is written by Solomon about Christ and his church. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. It's Christ and the church. My beloved is Christ. He's mine, and I'm his. That's all the way through. My beloved is Christ and the church. This book speaks of Christ's love for the church and the church's, the bride's, love for Christ. And the only people, now listen to me, and I'm speaking dogmatically because this is just so. This is absolutely true. The only people who can understand this book, Song of Solomon, the only people who can enter into the beauty of it, the joy of it, are believers. Those only people. It's a holy book. It's an intimate book. It's a personal book. It's a song of lovers. Their affection for one another, their delight in one another. You see, it's just like the old high priest of old. He was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. No one else could go in there. No one else was permitted in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year, and not without blood. It was a holy place. It was an intimate fellowship with God, and no one else was allowed in there. And I'm saying this, that this book, this is a love story. This is a love letter. And it's the church in Christ. And if you're not either Christ or the church, you're not going to understand it. He understands it. And the church understands it. He enters into it, and they do too. And I want to look for a few moments first at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. And in this chapter, we have a conversation between Christ and his church, in which they speak of one another. Christ speaks of the church, and the church speaks of Christ. And they talk of the excellency of the other, of each other. And they express their affection for and their delight in one another and the pleasure that they have in one another's company. That's what it's all about. Listen to it, verse 1. Christ speaks first. See it? You got it there? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I am. Now that ought to tell you something when you read that, I am. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? And God said, tell him I am. I am that I am. I am is my name. And Christ says here in verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. These are the words of our Lord concerning himself. I am. I am the rose of roses. I am the lily of lilies. I am. He uses that so frequently. John says a sevenfold I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the water. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am that I am. And he is I am. And as I am, he is above all and preferred before all. And he's the only one who can speak this way. So that's Christ speaking first. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And then he speaks of his bride who's there with him, his church. He speaks of his church. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He speaks of his bride, the church. And here's what he says about us, about the believers. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. She's beauty, beauty, beauty among ugliness. She's a lily among thorns. He just says, I'm the lily of the valleys. I'm the rose of Sharon. And no thorns or briars mentioned. But my bride, my church, she's a lily among thorns. She's beauty among ugliness. Well, where'd she get her beauty? The Bible says there's no difference. All it's seen and come short of the glory of God. Is she human? Oh, yeah. Flesh and blood? Oh, yes. Sinners? Oh, yes. Well, there's no difference. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Where did she get her beauty? What makes her different? He tells us in in Ezekiel 16 when he talks about the deserted infant. Your mama was an Amorite and your daddy was a Hittite. And when you were born, no eye pitied thee, and you were born and cast out into the field in your blood, polluted, dying. And I passed by. It was a time of love. And I said, live. And I washed you. I washed you. And I anointed you with oil. And I developed you. And he said, your beauty is perfect through my beauty and my comeliness, which I put on you. Oh, that's what makes her different. He made her different. He robed her in his righteousness. He put his crown on her head, his beauty upon her, and made her beautiful in the midst of ugliness. A lily among the thorns. That's what Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. That faith's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Oh, Christ said, I am the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. And there's my bride. She's the lily among thorns. She's beauty in among ugliness. I made her beautiful. She's beautiful in my beauty, clothed in my righteousness. And then the church speaks of Christ. Verse 3. Here the church speaks. And the church says, as the apple tree among the other trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons of men. Yes, Christ became a man. Son of man, son of God. But as the apple tree is among the trees of the wood, all the other trees with no fruit, barren, but there's that apple tree standing in the midst of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons of men. He's the one who provides not only shade and rest, but fruit and food. And so she says, I sat down under his shadow, under his shade, with great delight, listen, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's my beloved. Have you ever wondered why they talk about apples? Keep me as the apple of your eye. And here she says, as the apple tree among other trees. And then again in that fifth or sixth verse, she says, comfort me with apples. Back in those days, apples was a symbol of love. And a lover sent apples to his beloved. You remember years ago they wrote a song, don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me. Why did it say apple tree? Why not cherry tree or peach tree or pecan tree? No, apples. Apples. And that's what she's saying here. My beloved is as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, and I sat down under his shade, and how sweet his fruit was to my taste. Under his wings, under his shadow, there's rest from the heat of the day, from the toil of the day. He said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Learn of me, and you'll find more rest. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. There's rest and provision. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, holiness and power, righteousness, holiness, redemption forevermore. He is all I need. All I need. And then verse 4, she continues, the bride still speaking, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons of men. And I sat down under his shade and shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Listen, and he brought me. He brought me. I didn't sign a pledge card to agree to go. He brought me. Like the shepherd went out and found the sheep, he brought me. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. He brought. What is the banqueting house? Well, it's a place of love and feasting and fellowship and joy. What's a banquet? A happy time, a joyful time, a time of fellowship and feasting. He brought me to the banqueting house. Whose house is it? It's his house. It's his house. Old Jacob lay under the stars that night, and God appeared to him and spoke to him and promised him many things. And Jacob woke up the next morning, and he said, I call this place Bethel, the house of God. For I've seen God. I've seen God. He brought me to his house, the banqueting house. He brought me on purpose, not to be a guest, but to be his bride. For his banner over me was love. I tell you, let me tell you something. This world and its preachers are carelessly, flippantly, indiscriminately talking about God's love as though it were something that was immaterial or uneventful or could be here today and gone tomorrow. Let me tell you something. God's love is infinite. God's love is unchanging. God's love is everlasting. God's love is sure. And she said, he brought me. He didn't bring everybody. He brought me. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love, a discriminating love. A particular love, a peculiar love. His banner over me was love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins, his son himself. It's a peculiar love. It's an indescribable, unspeakable love. His banner over me was not law, love. His banner over me was not rules and regulations. It was love. He loved me. Oh my, isn't that something? Now turn to chapter 5 for a few moments, verse 9. So naturally the question comes to the bride, to the church. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? A lot of people have religious professions. A lot of people have messiahs. They've created messiahs. They've raised up messiahs. They've invented messiahs. What is your messiah, your beloved, your Christ more than any other beloved, more than any other Christ? What is Christ Jesus more than any other messiah? What makes your Redeemer so special? That's what they said. And the bride speaks. I'll tell you. Verse 10, chapter 5. You have it? She describes him. She says, my beloved is white. White. What's that talking about? Purity. Holiness. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white. White as snow. That's his divine nature. His divine nature. He knew no sin. He had no sin. My beloved is sinless. That's what you say. My beloved is white. Sinless. He can't be the sacrifice for my sins unless he himself has no sin. One condemned man can't die for another condemned man. Then she says, my beloved is ruddy. He's not only divine, white, sinless, spotless, but he's ruddy. Red. That's what that means. Red. This indicates his human nature. Adam, red man. That's right. Created from the red earth. This is saying Jesus, my beloved, is not only God, but he's a man. He's not only white, pure, and sinless, but he took on himself our nature. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My beloved, red. Identified with me. And then my beloved, listen, verse 10, is the fairest among 10,000. Is that all? 10,000? When you see a number like that in the scriptures, usually it's a definite number for an indefinite number. If some of these folks made something out of 144,000, that's an indefinite number. a number which no man can number, thousands and thousands upon 10,000. This is saying he's the fairest among 10,000. There are kings, but he's the King of Kings. There are priests, but he's a priest forever. There are prophets, but he's that prophet. He's more excellent than all the host of angels. How many angels are there? More than 10,000. Than all the seraphims and cherubims. How many of those are there? More than 10,000. Among all men, how many of those are there? More than 10,000. That's a definite number for an indefinite. He's the fairest. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations. And then verse 11, his head is the most fine gold. Now that's not talking about his hair. Because she said his hair is black. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos and said his hair was snow white. John was talking about his eternality. She's talking about his youth. But his head is fine gold. What's that talking about? The crown he wears? My beloved is sovereign. What is my beloved more than any other beloved? My beloved is a sovereign beloved. He reigns and rules over all. All authority is given to him in heaven and earth. He has all power over all flesh. He's almighty. My beloved can do what he pleases, with whom he pleases, when he pleases. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's my beloved. And my beloved's locks are black and bushy. This is his beauty and his eternal youth. And that's what he's going to give us. That's what he's going to give us. I'm growing old. Older every day. So are you. But one day, I'll be in the land where we'll never grow old. We used to sing a song, I've heard of a land on a faraway strand, the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never, never shall die. It's a land where we never grow old. He never grows old. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, black and bushy. David said, I'll awake with his likeness someday. I'll be eternally young and never grow old. And then verse 12 says his eyes. His eyes are the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water washed with milk. Now, my friends, to the wicked and unbelieving, his eyes are fierce, condemning, fearful. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of God, charged with sin? Can you? You know, when he came to the temple, our Lord plaited a whip and came to the temple. And there were hundreds of people in that temple. They were buying and selling. They were selling turtle doves and doves and lambs and goats and heifers and all these things for sacrifices. They were making money off people. They were using religion and the sacrifices to make money off poor people. And that's what TV preachers are doing today. Same thing. Hucksters, merchandisers of souls, using the house of God as a house of merchandise to make money for themselves. That's right. It's just so, that's all. And our Lord planted a whip and went into that temple, one man, and drove every one of them out. Do you think they were looking at that whip? You think those men were afraid of that little whip he had? Do you think they were looking at that one human being drove? They were looking into those eyes. And they were afraid. His eyes are terrible when they're condemning, fierce, piercing, when we're guilty. But not to the beloved. This sovereign God, this King of Kings, this Almighty God has eyes like a dove. Gentle, gentle, clear, no hidden meaning, washed with milk. No hidden meaning, no hidden motive. And he said they were fixed, fitly set. No change. Always loving. Always forgiving. Always loving. His eyes are like the eyes of a dove. I'm glad he's reconciled to me. Aren't you glad he's reconciled to you? God's not angry. God's reconciled with the death of his son. And his eyes are like the eyes of a dove. gentle. And his cheeks, verse 13, are a bed of spices and sweet flowers. You ever watch a baby hold a baby in a mother's arms, and the baby just nestles up against the mother's cheek and just buries their face right up here? That baby finds rest and joy and comfort in the arms of that mother, leaning upon her breast, nestling against her cheek. That's what this beloved says. I find such comfort, rest, and assurance in his arms, leaning upon his cheek, as a baby nestles in the arms of a mother. And it's like lying in a bed of spices and flowers. And his lips, like lilies, drop sweet-smelling myrrh. Grace pours from his lips. His words of comfort are pleasant to my ears and pleasant to my taste. And I'm telling you, there's nothing, nothing, nothing in this world as comforting to a believer as the sweet words of his Lord. I get tired of hearing the words of this old world and the words of preachers popping off. I wish they'd tell me about him. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I'll hide his word in my heart and find there my comfort and faith and strength, the word of my God. All right, let's read on and get this all the way through. Verse 14, his hands are his gold rings set with beryl. What's that mean? The riches of his hands. He's not poor. My God's not poor. Why should I be a beggar? My God is rich and generous. He'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. But don't ask me and ask him. He's our provider. He'll supply all our needs. His hands protect us and provide for us and comfort us. And his belly is as a bright ivory full of compassion. And his legs are like pillars of marble, strength and power. And his countenance is excellent as the cedars of Lebanon. And then verse 16, she just has run out of adjectives. And she said, well, he's just altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. If I've left out anything, he's just altogether. Everything about him is lovely. He's all and in all. What is your beloved? More than any other beloved? Well, he's altogether lovely.